there was a story of a couple of Christian men up in the Minnesota area, and they happened to both pass away on the same day. But unfortunately, as they came up to the pearly gates and St. Peter was there to welcome them in, he had to stop them, and he said, "You know what, guys, we are just so looking forward to having you here, but you know what, our information system is down right now. We have our IT guys working on it, and we want to get you to the right place, but I'm going to have to ask you, would you be patient? We'll send you back. You can't go back to your life, but we can send you back to whatever you would like to enjoy for however long it takes for us to get these systems up." And the first guy says, "Well, you know what? I would just love to just fly and soar, and man, I see the eagles above flying, and that just seems great to me." And so I like, he says, "Okay, you know what? I'm going to send you back as an eagle, and go enjoy that, and we'll call you back." And the next guy says, "You know what? I've never been a popular guy, was never too attractive or anything. I would just like to experience just being a stud. You know, I just want to just know what that's like." He says, "Okay, we got you. I'll send you back. Enjoy that, and we'll call you back." So he sent them both out. And then a couple days later, you know, God said, "St. Peter, okay, we're up and going. Go get those two guys. Do you know where they are?" He says, "Well, we have a problem. One of them is pretty easy. He's just soaring around up above the Minnesota sky, and so I can find him pretty quick. The other one's going to take me a while because he's on some snow tire out in the mountains." So be careful what you ask for, or very much clarify it. Sometimes what God defines one way is not our definition of that. And so he was not the stud that he thought he would be. I want to, we're going to be coming to the communion table today. And so I wanted to talk about this subject, the thief who came to dinner. You know, you think that I would never invite someone in that's going to rob me. You know, if you knew someone was dangerous, that's not someone that you're going to bring to dinner. And yet, we do this all the time. And we invite the very thief, the very destroyer of our life, of everything that we work for and that we love, and we invite him into our lives. And so today I want to look at this subject of the thief who we bring to dinner, that we bring into our life, the consequences of that. So we're going to look in the book of John, chapter 10. Verse 1, and this is what Jesus said, because he spoke of this very thing that was happening and has happened throughout history. And he says in chapter 10, verse 1, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But I am the door." This, we skip down to verse 9. He says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. For the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I come that they may have life and have it abundantly." So Jesus talks about these two people that come into our life. One is a thief, and he doesn't come in through the door, and yet he spoke to them. He said that many have come to you before that they've been thieves, and yet you have welcomed them in. But he said, "My sheep that hear my voice, will listen to me, and they will come in through the door, which is Jesus Christ. But the problem is, anyone that does not come in through the door of Jesus is a thief. And we, many times, entertain those things that come in from other directions. They don't come in through the doorway of Christ and through the doorway of His Word and through the doorway of the move of God in our life. That thief was introduced to us from the very beginning. And I want to look at one scripture which brings us to the introduction of the thief. And we all know him very well, because the thief in our life, it's not who you think it is. Many times we think, oh yeah, that's the devil. I would not let the devil in. And I make real big plans to keep the devil out of my life. And I try not to do these big things. You know, we try and guard ourselves against big temptations. And I don't want to fall into that lifestyle because that's the thief and that's the works of the enemy. And many times we're good at that, but we miss who the real thief is. And he was introduced in the book of Genesis. And we all know the story. As Eve was speaking to the snake, the serpent, who was Satan. And yet, I want to tell you that Satan is not our thief. In fact, Satan is one spiritual entity. We know that he is the father of lies. He encourages the thief. He introduces us to the thief. But he is not who we are fighting against. In fact, I would say probably none of us will ever have a direct confrontation with the devil. Many times we're so afraid of that. Well, the devil is fighting against me. The devil is probably never going to fight against you. He has bigger things to worry about. We may not even ever fight against a specific demon or spiritual force. Now, we know that there are demons out there that are oppressing, that luring us, but they are a finite number of them, and there's not a demon for every person on the earth. And yet they encourage us and they bring us to that. But here's where we see the real thief. After the serpent finished his speech and talking with Eve, look what it says. It says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. It says, so when the woman saw three things, that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And we know that it says immediately after that, the next verse says, immediately their eyes were open and they were naked. Now, they didn't have clothes before that time, but they were not naked. See, it was immediately the thief stole from them the innocence, shamelessness, and replaced it with shame. It says immediately they were naked. They were ripped off. They had been their peaceful life had been stolen from them. Now, what stole it? Look at what it says. It's see the Satan didn't do anything. It's when she saw that it was good for food. In other words, she began to say, this is good for me. I want this. This looks yummy, and this would be good for food. And it was a delight to the eyes. All of a sudden, she said, you know what? I like this. This looks pretty nice. It pleases me. And she began to feel the pleasure of that. And then it was a desire to make one wise. She began to think, you know what? I think I should know better. I should know what to do with my life. I want to make my own decisions. I'm going to do this. What are these three things have in common? It is the very source of pride. The thief in our life is not Satan. It is not demons. It's our own pride. It is our own self-centeredness. And when I say pride, many of us say, well, I'm not prideful. When we think of pride as conceit and arrogance, and we don't see ourselves as that. But pride is a much more subtle thing. See, pride is much more than arrogance and conceitedness and walking around thinking you're just the gift to the world. Pride is anything that comes through the door of self. It is those little subtle areas that you know what, I'm hungry for this and I'm going to feed my own hunger. She saw that the tree was good for food. That I think I should be able to feed whatever I want. And then she saw that it was a delight to the eyes. You know what, I should be able to feel my pleasure. And anything that just goes because, well, this is pleasing to me. That's pride. You think, well, we shouldn't want good things. Yes, but when we begin to enter through that just based on what we want, it's pride. And then it says that it was to make one wise, which this is pride. Pride thinking that I'm going to determine what I do. No one's going to tell me what to do. I can decide for myself what's right and wrong. And from then on, that's why that tree was known as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That we decide what's good and what's evil. And no one else is going to tell me what's wrong. Because sometimes what God says is good, that just doesn't seem right to me. And sometimes there's some things that are really hard for us to accept. Well, that's just, you know what, I just can't accept that. Because you know what it is? It's pride. Even if it doesn't meet the logical things that I can think of, then it can't be right. And still today, we invite this thief into our life. And it's those little areas of control. It's those little areas of, well, why is it wrong for me to enjoy life? Well, when you begin to grab it yourself outside of the provision of God, it becomes a thief that will steal and kill and destroy your life. Because anything that we choose for our own self begins to destroy us. Well, I want to look at another story that we all know, and it's a great example of what happens when we give in to this thief of pride, when we begin to focus on ourself. Remember, you may love God, and you may follow God, but when we let self, just small little areas of self, creep in, it begins to destroy everything that God wants to do. The story is the one of Saul. And we know that Saul was known as a very humble person. In fact, he didn't even want to be king. We know the story that before they brought him to be king, he was hiding, saying, God, I'm not the person that should be king. Even though he was qualified, he was strong and tall and handsome and the best choice. And yet he was humble. And it says that it wasn't that he was afraid, but that he didn't want that. He wanted the simple life. But even though he loved God and he followed God, and in fact, God honored him, and God lifted him up, and he became king, he began to let self come in. He began to follow the hunger within him. He began to follow the lust of the eyes, what looked good, and he was worried about what other people thought of him. And he put as a priority achieving those things that he wanted. And there was nothing wrong in those things. In fact, those dreams and goals, God wanted for him. But it's when we begin to let those rise above God and come outside of the submission to God that it began to change him. And so we see the first story of Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 13. And I'll just read it to you, or you can look in your Bible. It says, this was at a time of a battle that he was facing one of the main enemies of Israel. It says that Saul waited for 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people began to scatter from him. So Saul said, "Bring a burnt offering and peace offering here to me." And he offered the burnt offerings himself. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel showed up. And Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattering from me, that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash against me, then I said, 'The Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord.' Therefore I felt compelled, and I offered the burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly, for you did not keep the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you to do. For now the Lord, who would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now the kingdom shall not continue. For the Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord has commanded you." You see, he began to worry that the people were leaving him. He began to lose this sense that he could defeat the enemy. He became weak because he was focused on himself. He was worried about what he could do. And so he lost everything that God had promised him. Again, a couple chapters later, in verse 16, it says that as he continued down this road of seeking for himself, following his own heart, being selfish and self-centered, even though he continued to desire to serve God, but yet self became more important. It says that in verse 14 of chapter 16, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit of the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said to him, 'Surely this is a distressing spirit from God that is troubling you.'" We begin to see that now, as he began to live his life on his own terms, as he chose how he was going to serve God, you see, he still spoke God as his, you know, purpose and as his point of worship, but yet he lived it in the way that he chose. In other words, it was God, "I'm serving you, and this is how I'm going to serve you." He dictated terms to God of how he would worship God and how he would serve God. And so finally God said, "That's not how it works." And God lifted his spirit from Saul. And he began to be distressed by the spirit of the thief of his own pride that would stir up within him because of the lack of the presence of God. And then we see another instance just a couple chapters later in 1 Samuel chapter 18, starting in verse 7. It says, "The women came in the court, and they sang and they danced, and they said, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And we know the end of this story, that Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, 'They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they've only ascribed thousands.'" Like, there's a difference. You are leading the nation, and he was more worried about the words in a song than the glory of the nation and the raising of God. And it says, from that point on, he had an eye against David. And if you keep reading the chapter, we know the story that as David played for him, that he began to be so angry that he hurled the spear to try and kill David. And David just barely escaped Saul. And for the rest of that time, Saul continued to try and kill David. When we look at this story, this is the result of what pride, in its very subtle ways, just the fact that I'm going to live life my own way. Oh, yeah, I love you, God, but God, you know what? I'm going to put you in the box. You fit here, and I'll pull you out whenever I want to worship you. We're going to live life this way, and this is what's right and wrong, because God, I am doing what you said, but this seems more logical, and sometimes, God, I got to help you out because that just doesn't seem right. You know, let's do it this way, and God, it's still okay, so we justify everything, and yet, when we let that justification and that logic come in our life, and we're good people, you know, we justify, I'm still a good person, I love other people, and I'm good, I'm a kind person, and do all this, but it's all about me. That pride begins to deteriorate things in us. And I'm telling you that over time, when we look back at our life, it is not going to be what you think it's going to be. Because the thief ends up stealing things in our life. And we look at this story. What's the first thing that happens? Is that when we let pride in our life, it steals our purpose. Saul began to slowly lose sight of his real purpose. You see, he forgot that his purpose was not to be king, but was to lead God's people, to glorify God, to lift up God as the leader, that he was to be a model that humbly led people into the presence of God, and that God was going to use him to powerfully win victories and bring freedom to his people. But all of a sudden, now the purpose of Saul was to be the strong leader, to be the one that everyone looks up to. And because it's all about me, and he began to lose his purpose. The purpose that God had for him has now shifted to Saul's purpose. And I know a lot of times we don't do that consciously. We don't consciously say, God, I'm not going to live for your purpose, but we don't even realize it that we are now living for our purpose rather than God's purpose. Sometimes other people can see it in our life more than we can see it, because pride has stolen our purpose. And that's why so many times we're frustrated with life. That so many times our relationships fall apart because, you know, I'm just not happy with that anymore, because you know what? You've lost sight of the purpose of that. See, everything is, well, if I'm not happy, then it's not working. Since when was happiness the purpose of our life? When we begin to come back to the purpose, which is to lift up God, to follow God, sometimes through hard things, happiness will come. But you see, pride steals that purpose. It steals the very meaning of life for us. And the next thing we see is that pride, this thief of our own doing, it's ourself, begins to steal our peace. You know, we wonder why we're not happy with life. All of a sudden, I'm just not at peace anymore. And we have great times of joy, and sometimes life is full of great things, and man, life is good, and we're enjoying that, but then it seems like it goes right back down to, it doesn't last. Why 2 weeks later, I'm already like, you know, nothing satisfies anymore, because it steals our peace. There's no lasting peace, and it's because of pride. The very thing that pride wants to do is saying, you know, grab whatever you can. It doesn't have the mechanism to hold the very things you're trying to grab. We are grabbing for happiness, and yet every time we grab for it, pride steals it away. I love in the book of, I believe it's Habakkuk, it says that it talks about the people, that says you are building your life, but it's like someone putting money in a pocket that has a hole in it. You keep getting your money and putting it in your pocket, but then when you go to find your pocket, it's empty, because it just keeps falling through the holes. Pride will steal our peace. And we saw that Saul lost his peace. He still had some great victories, but there was no satisfaction in that. Next, we see that pride, it steals our promises. If you live life on your own terms, I'm telling you, you lose the promises of God. You see, God has given us some great, precious promises. But they are promises that come through a process. They are promises that are not microwave. They are not fast food. They are things that you have to wait for, that you have to let percolate, that you have to let develop in your life, because the promises of God are something more valuable than popcorn. They're more like diamonds. See, popcorn you can make in a second. You eat popcorn, it doesn't fill you up, and you end up getting sick. Whereas God says, if you'll go through the heat and the pressure, I'm creating for you diamonds which will make you rich for life. And yet we lose the promises of God because the thief begins to change how we see life. Saul lost the promise of God. Now, he still was king. It didn't happen right away, but Samuel said, Saul, because you've done this, you have lost the promise of God that your kingdom will no longer last now. God has put his promise on someone else because he was looking for someone who had a heart for him more than a heart for himself. The next thing is that pride steals our power. Do you know that when we live for ourselves, you do not have the ability to fulfill the very things you want? You're going to be tired. You're going to be weak. We are going to be overcome by other temptations, because when we live for ourselves, we lose the power to defend ourselves. Because we were never meant to defend ourselves. We were created by God to be under his protection and hand, and yet we have refused to submit ourselves to that, and so therefore we removed ourselves from the very power to defeat those things that come against us. Those things that are in this world, because in this world we're going to have trials, Jesus said. Jesus said, you're going to have problems because you live in a fallen world. And yet if we will trust in God, we would have the power to make it through. But we lose the power because we're trusting in ourselves. We're putting God into that box that fits our schedule and that fits our pleasure and that fits our convenience. And because of that, in our convenience, he is not able to help when we need him. And then we wonder, and then we blame him for that. Well, God, you didn't even help. And God, you weren't even there. And yet it was all because we invited the very thief into our house. We let our own pride destroy the power that God wants to give us. And because of that, we know that it steals our presence. It steals the presence of God from us. When we let self-centeredness fill our life, and when we begin to live by that, you know what? The presence of God is pushed aside. We begin to see everything through what we want. We don't have time for him. When we do have time for him, then we want everything to fit in that one time. And yet his presence will not be dictated to. It says that the presence of God was lifted from Saul. We know of another story, sounds very similar, is like Samson. It says that Samson, the Spirit of God left him, he didn't even know it. He was so self-centered that he didn't even realize that God was gone. And we might say, oh, I would never do that, really? Even while we're going through the motions of church, and we go through everything that I'm just a Christian, but do you know if the Spirit of God is there? Do you spend time, is your hunger for your heart for the presence of God? Or maybe the presence of God has left you and you don't even realize it. And you wonder why life is just a day-to-day ritual that's hard. It's because we've let pride steal the presence of God. Those little areas of self-centeredness. Pride also steals perspective. You see, when we see things through the lens of our own heart, things get skewed. Saul lost sight of what God was going to do through him. Because of that, when he heard these songs of what other people were saying about David, you see, his perspective was not, hey, that's great, God is using so many different people in Israel and we're a great nation. No, it was just like, oh, if he's built up, then that means I'm put down. You see, everything was through the perspective of me. And so therefore we become judgmental. We become critical. It becomes very easy to be unhappy because that's just not fair. Fairness is always perspective. You see, God never promised everything to be fair. And thank God he didn't, because if it was fair, you'd be judged for your sins and your hatred and your anger and the things that you've done that were not nice. And yet, thank God he's not fair. And yet, when we focus on ourselves, we begin to lose perspective of who God is and what's going on around us. We only compare everything to ourselves. And so we become critical, we become angry, we become judgmental, we become people that base everything on how does it affect me. The last thing it does is eventually it even steals our place with others. He lost the friendship. He lost the honor of the people, because the people could see that he had shifted, that he had began to do that. And many times we don't see that, but other people do in our life. Eventually you will lose the people that you love. When we begin to live for ourselves, we will lose our children. We will lose our friends. We will lose it. And it's in a subtle way, but we lose that place of honor. Many times we are happy with that. We're kind of content. Okay, well, that's okay. I can live with that. And yet you have lost the understanding of how important honor is. You've lost the understanding of what God has called us to. It's not just to have friends for my pleasure. See, many times we're happy with that because we're only equating relationships on what it gives to me. And yet we have forgotten what we have been called to be is servants, and we are to be people that encourage others, that we are to be a source of strength for others, and yet we lose that place. And we don't care because it doesn't affect us, and yet what a sad thing to this world. That's why the world is in the place that it is because we have lost the place of honor. And Saul lost that place of honor. Well, here's the thing, and we don't want to dwell on this. We can see this happening in our life to some degree or another. And we know that Saul's end, in the final end, it ended up with him killing himself on the battlefield, all because he didn't want his enemies to catch him. You know, he would have been fine. I mean, he would have been a prisoner of war. The way it happened is they usually would capture the king. They would put him under tribute. In other words, they would have to pay money to. But that was so demeaning to him that he would rather kill himself than to be seen as a loser. And eventually, our life, if we will walk and continue that path of pride, we will stand before God destroyed and banished and lose the very life that we desire. But here's the thing. We're not left with this as an ultimate end. Remember, this is the verse that we read earlier. Jesus says the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But here's the good news. But I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. See, here's the thing. Today, you have the opportunity to push the thief out. Instead of having the thief come to dinner with you, you have the opportunity to invite the shepherd. See, our choice is, will you choose the thief or the shepherd? What voice will you choose to listen to? Do you choose to listen to your own voice, that own justification and logic? And I know it's hard because sometimes, especially as men, we're very logical and God, you need to make sense, but it doesn't always make sense. And it's not always the way we think it should be. But Jesus said, if you will invite the shepherd, I have come not to steal, but to give life. You see, here's the opposite. Instead of taking all these things, God wants to give it to you. And so we see this. How do we invite the shepherd? How do we bring the shepherd to dinner? How do we bring him into our life and begin to defend against the thief of our own heart? Well, we know that the answer comes not in pride, but in humility. When we begin to humble ourselves before the Lord, it says, God says, when you humble yourself before me, I will lift you up. I will begin to bring you through that process of getting back everything that the thief has stolen from you. The greatest area that tells us how to do this, Jesus himself gives us this in the book of Matthew on the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5. We're just going to go through it real quick. Because it says, first of all, we know this as the Beatitudes. And if we begin to practice these things, and it takes time, but if we practice these things, and how many know what practice is? Practice is work. Practice means every day you got to get up and you've got to determine to work on it. That means sacrifice. That means sometimes not doing what you want because I'm going to practice. Any of you guys that have been part of athletics, you know what practice means. It's not the game. It's the work. You spend way more time practicing than you do playing the game. It's a 90% hard work to get the final prize. But it's worth it because we are looking to the final goal. And so we've got to begin to work on that every day. And when you first start practicing, you're not there yet. And God doesn't expect you to be there, but he expects you to show up the next day to practice again. And then to practice again. And it's a lifetime dedication and commitment of giving yourself. And it's the same in music. You know, you don't just wake up you're now Beethoven. It's a lot of hard work. It's work. Artists, anything in life, it doesn't matter what it is, there is work to achieve what we want. It starts off with this. In Matthew 5, verse 3, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You see, God says, first of all, we need to practice being poor in spirit. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Poor in spirit means that I am nothing on my own. I am nothing. I am poor. I see myself as someone that I cannot depend on, but I need to depend on God. See, when you're poor in spirit, you trust in God for everything. God, I need you because I'm nothing. When we begin to practice dependence upon God, this is humility. That means every day you need to recognize that what I think is right may not be right. You got to not depend on our understanding of right and wrong. God, I need you to show me again today. I need to depend on you again today. I'm going to trust in you today. I'm going to seek your understanding. And when we begin to do that, you know what he gives back to us? We're starting all over. He gives back our purpose. When we begin to trust in God, we have a purpose. Now I have a goal to become everything that God wants me to become. It says that we will receive the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God becomes our purpose. Our purpose is the kingdom of God. He goes on and says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." We need to begin to practice this spirit of being moved by our own brokenness. You see, when we sin, we need to not just, God, I'm sorry about that, forgive my sin. But that's more because I don't want the consequence. Instead, he says, blessed is the person who is upset at their weakness. God, I'm not mourned because I'm going to get in trouble. I mourn because I broke your heart. God, give me a spirit that mourns that I am falling short of what I want to be. God wants us to have a heart that is moved when we fall short of what God wants. You see, when we begin to mourn over our shortcomings, and it doesn't mean self-pity. It doesn't say blessed is the people who walk in self-pity. Oh, woe is me, I'm a victim. No. One who mourns is one who desires to grow and to get better at that It's the person who, every time they fail, it's like David. David had some big failures, but he fell before God in repentance. God, forgive me. God, I even hate myself for doing that. But I don't hate myself in the sense that I'm just going to sit here in pity. I'm going to get up and I'm going to get better because I'm going to prove myself to you, God. I love you enough that I want to make up for that. Blessed are those who mourn because it says that they will be comforted. And all of a sudden we find a peace. The peace of God comes with repentance. It comes with a heart of humility that breaks before God. And all of a sudden we find peace. We find that God covers us, that God forgives us, that there is no sin that God pushes us away. The next thing he says, it says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. You see, meekness is humility that sees other people better than me. Man, God, thank you for what you've done in me. But man, they're my brothers and sisters, and you love them. And I begin to live life of servanthood, of compassion. Meekness is not, again, it's not I'm worthless. It's not seeing yourself as not worthy of anything. In fact, meekness is the idea of strength under control. That God, you've given me great strength, but there's a purpose to it, and that is to serve others. The picture of meekness was the great horses that were bridled, that would pull the chariots, and they were war horses. But those war horses were under control of the soldiers, of the centurions, and they saw victory because of that. When we humble ourselves, it says that we receive the promise. We inherit the earth. Because when we yield ourselves to God, then the promises of God are yea and amen to those who believe in him, to those who will trust themselves, who will live for his purpose. God, I don't live for myself. I will sacrifice. I give myself that you may be glorified. And in so doing, God heaps on us the promises of God. It says that's when we begin to receive the inheritance that he has for us. The next one he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. When you begin to hunger for what's right more than hunger for what feels good, I'm going to tell you it makes all the difference. And it says, when you hunger for what's right, it says you will be filled. You know what? When we're filled, we have the power of sustenance. You see, when we just want what God has for us, he gives us the power to get it. If we hunger for what's right, he will give you the strength to accomplish that. When we begin to say, God, I want to do everything to lift you up, he will make it possible for you to lift him up. And sometimes we lift him up through our weakness. If he brings us through a valley, then that valley is lifting God up. That's why Paul said, I've learned how to be content when I'm full, and I've learned to be content when I'm empty. When I'm doing good or when I'm being persecuted, because thank God, God is accomplishing great things through me. You see, we have the power when we begin to hunger for what's right, when we want nothing but God. But how many know we've got to stop hungering for what we want and say, God, what do you want for me? It says, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. When we begin to practice mercy giving, that means forgiveness. That means understanding that other people are broken too. Instead of them just annoying the heck out of me, you are just a jerk. Instead of that, replacing God, give me compassion. God, let me understand that they are broken, that they are dealing with those things, that I need to have compassion. And it begins to change your perspective. It begins to give you the presence of God. Because you can't do that on your own. When you begin to desire to be merciful, God will come and be with you. Because see, it says that the broken heart draws the presence of God. When we begin to practice being merciful, we receive the presence of God back into our life. It says, blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they will see God. What does it mean to be pure in heart? Many times this is not about doing everything right. The purity that he's talking about is being single-minded. In other words, if something's made up of all different things, it's not pure. Pure means it has other things in it. The purity that he's talking about of heart means that I have one purpose and it is God. It doesn't mean that you're perfect. You know, well, I'm not pure because I still struggle with it. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a purity in heart in that my only purpose is, God, I want you to be pleased with me. When you become pure in heart, it says that then you'll begin to see God. What is that? He gives us that new perspective back. We receive back a perspective that if we are pure in heart, that all we want is God, he will give us a perspective that we will see life in a new sense, in a new way. But here's the thing. Are you willing to make your life straight? One thing only will please me, God. God, if I don't please you, how can I be happy? I might gain the whole world, but if I'm not pleasing you, how can I be happy with that? See, it's that purity of God, I just want to please you, that all of a sudden, when bad things happen, I can say, that's okay, because my focus is on God, not on how that affects me. All of a sudden, fairness doesn't matter to me because I just want to please God. So the perspective is returned to us when we begin to practice purity of heart. In other words, I'm here for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to please God. The final thing is, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. He says, if we begin to be peacemakers, people that stand in the gap for one another, people that bring justice for one another, people that are not people that cause division, but that we will be the people that will sacrifice. I'll be the one that sacrifices to bring us together. I'll be the one to say I'm sorry. I'll be the one to make peace. It says all of a sudden you will be called the sons of God. Other people will see that when you begin to take the heart of a peacemaker, you receive honor. God says, I will give you honor. You'll be called the sons of God. People will see you as something special when you begin to have a humble heart that looks out for the needs of others rather than yourself. So when we practice these things, the humility invites the shepherd into our life. Now, these things are not the easiest things, but I'm going to tell you, we got to practice these. We need to practice these every day. We need to ask ourselves, and maybe we're good in one area, but we need to work on another area. Whatever it is in our life, we need to begin to say, God, if I'm going to invite the shepherd into my life, if I'm going to push the thief out because I'm tired of the thief stealing everything from me, stealing my peace, stealing my promises, stealing my relationships, my place with others, then that means I've got to die to myself. See, this is how Jesus said. He says, if you want these things, you need to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. It seems like a hard road, but the harder road brings the better consequence. Because the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But the shepherd, Jesus, comes to give life and life abundantly. Look at what he gives us when we practice humility. When we practice the hard road of humility, the painful road of humility, we receive a purpose. We receive peace of mind, peace of heart. We receive the promises of God. We receive the power of God in our life. We receive the presence of God no matter where we go. We receive a perspective that we can see things that no one else can see. And we receive a place that no one can take from us. That we will stand in the place of God for the rest of our life. And one day, if we have invited the shepherd in, he will invite us in. And we will receive that reward for the rest of eternity. So I ask you today, who are you bringing to dinner? Who's in your life, the thief or the shepherd? Because the end result will be widely different. Let's bow our heads.